Well, are you the sort of person that likes a good whodunit? From the moment you pick up the book, you can't put it down until you have discovered who the killer was. You may be a fan of Agatha Christie, or you love the Midsummer Murders on the ABC. Or for you, you might like your whodunits a little bit more complex than that. But this morning, on Good Friday 2016, we are going to ask the question, who killed Jesus? In other words, who done it? Was it the Roman authorities? Was it the Jewish religious leaders? Was it the masses who called for his head? What about the prisoner Barabbas? What part did he play in Jesus going to the cross? And what about us? Where are we located in the Easter story? And what about God the Father? What role did he play? And as we come to examine this most interesting of whodunits this morning, we will focus on that section of Luke's Gospel that we just had read from verse 13. And as the scene unfolds, the question surely is, who killed Jesus? So firstly, was it Pilate? Well, the first thing to remember about Pilate is that he is absolutely convinced that Jesus is innocent. In verse 14, he tells the Jewish leaders that his investigation has turned up no evidence against Jesus. He points out in verse 15 that Herod came to the same conclusion. In verse 20, he wants to release Jesus. And in verse 22, he responds to the cries of the crowd, "Why? What crime has this man committed?" He knows that Jesus is innocent, but he won't simply free him because he doesn't want to anger the Jewish leaders who think that he is guilty. And so he sends Jesus to his death. He had the power to protect the innocent, but instead he sends him to his death. Matthew's Gospel at this point tells us the famous words that Pilate took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." But no, Pilate was not innocent of this man's blood. Yes, Pilate was guilty of Jesus' death. He did it. I wonder how many of us identify with Pilate. Are you located in the story in the shoes of Pilate? We can write Pilate off as weak, as not having the guts to do what was right, to just be doing what was expedient. But what would you have done? Pilate went with the popular opinion. He went with the crowd. Do we condemn Jesus or write him off or simply ignore him so to stay in step with the crowd? Will we fear God or, like Pilate, fear man? He didn't want trouble. He didn't want a negative report. He couldn't afford to alienate the Jewish religious leaders. He just wanted to keep the peace. Is that what is stopping you from following Jesus? If you do so, it will cause too many disruptions in your life, you feel. Pilate approves of Jesus. He marvels at him. He proclaims his innocence, but he's not willing to suffer for him in any way. When Jesus becomes too inconvenient, Pilate is on the next train out of there, or perhaps the next chariot. Do you see any of yourself in Pilate? For a decision to follow Jesus will cost you. Well, secondly, was it the religious leaders? There is no direct reference to them here, but if we do a bit of detective work and go to Matthew's report, we read in chapter 27, verse 20, that the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Were the religious leaders guilty? Yes, they were. They did it. Here in the midst was the one that had been long promised, but the religious leaders did not want to give up their power. They were more interested in religious practice than the one that their practices were meant to point to. Sometimes we can get caught up in religion, but forget the one that should be at its centre. Do you see any of yourself in the religious leaders? You like to do something religious at Easter or Christmas, but for the rest of the time you want Jesus out of your hair. Perhaps you are located in the Easter story amongst the religious leaders. Well, thirdly, was it the masses? Verse 18 tells us, with one voice they cried out, "Kill him!" Here, with one voice, they cry out, "Crucify him!" As crowds are often wont to be, they are fickle. Only 5 days previously, they were bowing down before him, treating him as a king as he came into Jerusalem on a donkey. Are the masses guilty? Well, in our author's Luke's second volume, Acts, we read in chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, that the blame is put fairly and squarely on the Jewish crowd. He writes, "You handed Jesus over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life." Yes, the crowds did it. They are most certainly guilty. And we may well wonder why the big turnaround. Perhaps they felt let down in some way. He was not the political leader they were looking for. But at a far more deeper level, in that shout of "Crucify him," we see the natural state of mankind. We are at our core God's enemies. There in the howling hatred of the crowd, we see something of our natural attitude towards God. When it came down to a choice, they prefer to have a murderer live among them rather than God himself. Human beings simply can't be neutral towards God. There is no middle ground. We were created to know him and enjoy him and obey him and worship him and be satisfied in him. But we have all rebelled against that. We have all looked for fulfillment and joy in other places. We have done whatever seemed right to us rather than what God told us was right. Yes, the crowd was guilty. They did it, and we are in the thick of that crowd. Do you think you would have been any different from them? Can you hear your own voice calling for Jesus' death? The tragedy of our race is that every human being has divine blood on their hands. The wonder of history is that the divine Son shed his blood for this same human race. Well, fourthly, was it Barabbas? Did he in some way contribute to the death of Jesus? Barabbas was a dangerous criminal, a murderer, a terrorist, far from the type of person that we would want to be. But just for a moment, imagine that you are in Barabbas's shoes, or sandals, as the case may be. You are sitting in a Roman jail awaiting your death. You know you will be crucified for your crimes, and in your more honest moments, you know that you deserve it. You sit day after day awaiting your fate, and then one day you hear a mob screaming, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Has your day finally come, you think? Imagine what you would be thinking. Finally, the Roman guards come and drag you out in front of the angry mob and you are set completely free. As you stand there, you watch another man stumble off under the weight of the cross. The cross that you thought you would be carrying. Then it dawns on you. It was him that the mob was demanding be crucified. It was him that the shouts were directed at. Not you. You ask, what has he done? And no one can give you a satisfactory answer. But somehow this man is going to die instead of you. Did Barabbas do it? Did he contribute to Jesus' death? In the sense that Jesus bore the guilt and shame and curse and disgrace and death that Barabbas deserved, while Barabbas received the release, the freedom, the life that Jesus deserved. Barabbas was now a free and innocent man, and Jesus was the condemned one. Can you see yourself in the Easter story in the sandals of Barabbas? We really are just like him. You and I are sinners. We sit in a spiritual prison, bound helpless, awaiting the day when we get the just punishment that we deserve. But then Jesus goes off to the cross in our place. He gets what we deserve. We get what he deserves. This, friends, is the glory of Easter. That God the Father sent God the Son to die for men and women like Barabbas. Men and women like us. Was it God? Is there a sense in which God did it? That he was responsible for the death of his son? In one sense, yes, although others are held to be morally responsible. And what he did was in full accord with the son. They were never at cross purposes with one another. Excuse the pun. In Luke's second volume again, we read those verses from chapter 2. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. The Easter event wasn't something that went terribly wrong, that circumstances got away from God the Father and his son Jesus, that there were things that they just didn't know about, that perhaps Judas came from left field, that they didn't realise that Pilate would be weak. No, this was the plan of the Father, that the Son would die. Incredible that the Father could give up his Son to die. Even more incredible that he did it for Barabbas's and Pilate's and the masses like you and me. For lastly, let us ask, was it us? Did we do it? Ultimately, Jesus didn't die because Pilate was weak. He didn't die because the religious leaders hated him. He didn't die because the crowds got carried away with themselves. No, he died because you and I are weak, and because we have hated him in our hearts, and because he loves us. We won't grasp the events of Good Friday until we stand in Barabbas' sandals and find that they fit us. We may like to think of ourselves as good people, but the Bible tells a fundamentally different story. It tells us that we are all rebels against God, and that when God came to earth, we banded together in cowardice and anger and envy to kill him. I don't know if whodunits have a hero, probably the detective that solves the crime. But in our Easter story, the hero came to save us and deliver us from ourselves. Jesus stood in our place. He took what we deserved. And now that he's done it, we are free and able to live differently. The chains are gone. If we trust him, our chains have been removed. We are no longer God's enemies. Life is fundamentally different. It is now ours to live for God's glory instead of our own selfish agendas. Instead of fear of others, we can live in the rightful awe of our Maker. If you have Jesus, then you are invited to live your life with wonderful freedom in the light of the greatest, most exciting whodunit imaginable. To accept that invitation is really quite simple. As simple as ABC. A, admit your sin. B, believe in Jesus' death on your behalf. And C, commit yourself to follow him. Admit, believe, commit. Do that and you are free and you can live your life in God's wonderful story. I'm going to pray a prayer along those lines, and if you've never prayed a prayer like this before, pray it with me in your heart and rest assured that God has answered your prayer. And this is a wonderful day for you. And tell me or tell Scott at morning tea, and we'll get you some help as you start along the Christian life. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we admit that we have all rebelled against you, that we are all guilty of sending Jesus to die that horrible death. We admit our sin, but we believe that Jesus died in our place, that he died for us. Thank you, Father God. And we now commit ourselves to follow you, to walk with you in newness of life, knowing that our sins are forgiven because of Jesus. Help us to keep trusting. Help us to keep following. And we ask it in his name. Amen.